nice. Well done. Well, tonight we're going to have a little bit of a different schedule around here. We're going to have choir. Our practice is going to start at 6:30 tonight, and then mission committee, I need to meet with you at 7 o'clock tonight, and then instead of our services beginning at 6 tonight, they'll begin at 7:30 tonight. Then we'll break after that, and we'll have a time of games and fellowship and all, and have a good time. And then when we get close to the new year, those who are left and remaining, the strong souls, we'll pray the new year in for all of us. How about that? On behalf of all of us, we'll pray the new year. And we're looking forward to that. Brother Colt's going to be preaching for us tonight. We're looking forward to that as well. Now, at the end of the service today, we're going to go ahead and take up that final love offering towards the mortgage payment, the debt reduction today. Now, that doesn't mean that's all over. It's just an opportunity for us to give around Christmas time and be a blessing to the Lord and to our church family and the financial needs of our church. And so we're looking forward to that and a good day in the Lord. Now, today, Lord willing, we're going to start in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, maybe I'll stand and ask you to stand and quote the whole thing to us, you know. And if you could quote the whole thing, I think I'd be willing to stay just to hear you do it. Amen. We start today in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here we find Jesus 6 days before the Passover. He goes outside, just outside Jerusalem, to a town by the name of Bethany, and there he's anointed by Mary, of course. And who do you think is present but Mr. Lazarus? He is present. Now, many ill intended against our Lord. They knew that Jesus was there, but they also knew Lazarus was there. Lazarus, you will recall, he was in the grave for 4 days. He stinketh, right? 4 days. And the Lord called him forth from the dead. That's an amazing story. But what's even more amazing here is these rascals, these sorry, good-for-nothing Pharisees, they wanted to kill Lazarus. They plotted against Lazarus. They plotted to kill the one raised from the dead and the one who raises the dead. How about that? Strange thing. Very strange bedfellows Satan had then as well as now. Amen? Because of Lazarus being raised from the dead after being dead 4 days and being witnessed by many people saw Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. And because of that, many, many people believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people became Christians in that time. And so because of that, these sorry, good-for-nothing Pharisees, they wanted him and this movement to be destroyed. Can you believe it? But that's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. They denied the overwhelming evidence right in front of their crooked nose. They wanted to do so because they reject God. Very little has changed, hasn't it? Very little has changed. The next day, Jesus makes his way, of course, as we know about, we call it the triumphant entry into Jerusalem with the cries of the people saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord," as they laid down their palm branches out before him to honor his great coming and entrance into the city. And the cries of the normal people, the normal folk, they drowned out all of those ilk kind over there, those voices of satanic Pharisees, and they had concluded with this thought, "Behold, the world is gone after him." That was their sentiment. The whole world is following Jesus. Well, better to follow the one who can raise the dead than you guys. Amen. You better choose who you want to follow. In John 12:19, "Behold, the world is gone after him." Well, Jesus says his time has come for his death and for his sacrifice. And he teaches such in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And of course, our Lord speaks about his mission, his purpose on earth. In verse 46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Chapter 13, of course, opens with our mighty Lord humbling himself. Can you imagine the God of heaven humbling himself and washing his disciples' feet. That, of course, is accompanied by another lesson of godly service and humility before God. The Lord says one of these, of course, should betray him. And the questions start to fly among the inner group as to who would do such a thing and betray the Lord himself. We know that Jesus sends Judas out to do his work of betrayal. Our Lord's historic discourse, it's referred to as the discourse from the upper room, comes with a new commandment that his disciples are to love one another. Love one another. Then, of course, that Peter would deny him. And begin chapter 14 with the words from our Lord, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I had some smart-like modern preacher say, "You go to preach a King James funeral today?" Because they, you know, when you talk about many mansions, they want to talk about many rooms. Well, there's a big difference between a room and a mansion, sir. You know, I'm not going to Motel 6. Amen. I'm not. You may be going to Motel 6 if you want it, but I'm not going to Motel 6. It's a mansion. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The message is this in a nutshell. Departure. The Lord says, "I'm going to leave." He says, "I'm going to prepare." Preparation. And thirdly, says, "I'm coming back for a reclamation. I'm coming back to claim my own." To claim my own. So Christ is leaving, Christ is preparing, and Christ is coming again. He's coming again. Now, the means of all of this blessing takes place because of who? Our goodness? No. The goodness of Almighty God through the person's faith in the Lord. In verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Many people in the religious, they make their decisions, try to stand in front of the line, stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "You'll get in over our tokens." Don't you believe it for a second. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then we see upon the Lord's departure, his promises of comfort in his place, and beginning in verse 16, when he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." So Christ is a comforter, right? Christ comforts. "But another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, this is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." One more section before we close this up. In verse 27, notice peace is promised at the Lord's departure. When the Lord's going to leave, he says, "I'm not going to leave you apart from granting you peace. I'm going to give you peace." Verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." So I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave with you peace. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now the upper room discourse and the lessons continue on before, of course, the confrontation down there in the garden, of course, and then the crucifixion and resurrection. Few things are more basic and yet fundamental to Christianity post-resurrection. I'll do it the other way, because y'all work from the left to right. I'm working from my left to the right. Few things are more basic to Christianity post-resurrection. You with me? Post-resurrection. Then the two bookends that are presented by the Word of God to God's people in discernment along with the Holy Spirit of God which lives within us. And that is the fact that Jesus is going to go away and and Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going away, and he's going to come back. He's going to come again. Now, this fact and lesson is so basic and forms, if you would, the parameters of the events that we are now in today. We're in what we call the church age. That's where we are today. Jesus has already ascended to the Father. And now we're waiting in anticipation on his glorious return. That's where we are in the grand scope of the work of God. Jesus has now gone away, leaving the Comforter, and promises, and he cannot lie. He promises, I am coming again. I am coming again. The same one who was dead and now lives ascended to the Father with this holy promise. I'll be coming back again someday. And this lesson is crucial to our lives. And friends, it is crucial to your happiness. And it is crucial to your sanctification. It's absolutely crucial in how it will affect what type of life we will live before God. It's critical. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1. Here we find Dr. Luke confirms this and more, by the way, in his gospel and then in the book of Acts after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. And catch me there in verse 1. The doctor says, former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, of these eyewitnesses, 40 days, not just a glimpse in the dark and somebody saw him going around a corner somewhere. 40 days speaking of those things, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, this Comforter. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, now listen now, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which, this is particular of times and seasons, are you with me? Which the Father hath put in his own power. So there are some things about the times and seasons which only the Father knows, and he has only given himself that knowledge that he would know. Keep that in mind for a bit later on. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Look at verse 8 of Acts 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, the whole earth of humanity. Now, this is the main occupation today of the children of God, organized into New Testament churches throughout the world, throughout this age, to give eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and then from that eyewitness to give the account, our witness and continuing witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done in his saving grace for mankind. That's our job. That's our job in a nutshell. We're not here for entertainment. I tell people, you want to be entertained, go to Six Flags. I'm not opposed to Six Flags. Walt Disney maybe. But I'm not opposed to Six Flags. You want to go ride a roller coaster? Have at it, man. Have at it. But just don't try to make the church into a bowling alley. Don't try to make the church into a coffee house. Don't try to make the church into an entertainment center. It's the church of the living God. Amen. Well, that's a little sidebar thing. Oh, man. Main occupation, our job is to do his will. That's our job. And by the way, he's going to hold us account for that job. We are to give witness to the resurrected Lord to all the world. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld. Now, while they're standing right there, the good Baptists that they were, you know, mouth open, needing to go to the bathroom. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How about that? How about that? I get pricklies up my back when I go up to Missouri, where is that, to Arkansas, and go to the Passion Play, and you just see them have that big spotlight, and there they got a cable, you know, just takes them. But even just that, man, it's shouting time, man. It's shouting time. Behold, he was received out him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, these are angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So let me recap just a little bit, all right? Jesus told his disciples in John 14, after death, which they struggled with that message. They wanted him to become the king and throw off Rome. That's what they really wanted. After his resurrection, he told them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. And they struggled with that. But when I leave, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be troubled. Because I'm going to prepare some things, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take my own out of this earth. Is that right? Is that what the Bible teaches? That's clearly what the Bible teaches. Now, then the same truth in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, the same Jesus, we also are told by the holy angels, they said, he shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven. So one thing is very clearly taught in God's holy word. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, right? Jesus is coming again. We find it all throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a few. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye ready, such an hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. At his coming. Take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2. The apostle's words to Titus demonstrates how God's children are to live, looking for, anticipating, joyfully looking towards this wonderful return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, which he refers to as our blessed hope. Now hope is an anchor of a soul, so it's a sure thing. It's not a gamble in the Scripture. That's not the way hope is used. The word hope is used in the Scripture. So he's saying, look for the other bookend. The first has already taken place. He ascended. But the second bookend is going to be greater news even for you because he's coming back. He's coming back. And we pick up in mid-sentence. Now notice that. We pick up in mid-sentence in verse 12. He says, teaching us. So God's people need to be taught some things, right? All of, I don't care how old you are, we still need to be taught. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Somebody says, well, I don't like Baptist churches. They tell you how you ought to live. Wasn't that what this says? I said, isn't that what this says? I said, isn't that what this says? All right, just want to be sure we're on the right side. We should live. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Well, we could spend a little time on that, couldn't we? Soberly. Soberly. Righteously. We could spend a little time on that, couldn't we? Living right before God, doing right. And godly. We could spend quite a bit of time on that. In this present world, and we know that this world is a wicked world. according to Scripture. So in other words, he says, denying those things which harm or hinder our lives. Now, there's some things which harm our life. No question, they harm our life. And I don't have to give you a grocery list. I don't think so, do I? I think most people know what's actually bad for them. But there's also some things that hinder our lives. The weights which thus so easily beset us. There are things which hinder our walk, that hinder us being all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to deny those things in our life. We have to learn how to say no to some things. I said we have to learn how to say no to some things. Then not only that, denying those things, but then doing those things which are right. It's not enough that you don't beat your wife silly every Friday night. You need to love your wife every Friday night, or maybe all the other nights. I don't know. Then he says, verse 13, looking, some of you grinning too much on that, I'm not going to go there. Looking for that, what's it call it now? Looking, he's looking, longing, anticipating, looking for that blessed hope. See that? That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God, our and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear this. If we live our lives in light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will do wonders for our decision making. It'll just do wonders for our decision making. It'll do wonders for our personal disciplines. It will do wonders for our conviction. It will do wonders for all the things we will do, and it will also do wonders for all the things we shouldn't do if we live in light of his imminent return. Let me prove it to you. If you knew Jesus was going to come back at 4 o'clock this afternoon, would you have done everything in your power? We got some people saying, I'm not talking about that, but would you do everything in your power to be in the Lord's house this morning? If you knew that the Lord's going to come back at 4 o'clock this afternoon, you know as well as I do, if you have an ounce of salvation in you, you know what I mean? You'd be saying, boy, I want to be in the Lord's house today, right? Why? He's coming this afternoon, right? He's coming. If you knew the Lord was going to come back this afternoon, you likely would have bowed your head in prayer. You likely would have humbly confessed your sins before a holy God. Come on. You likely would have decided to tell your children, hey, I love you. Or your husband or wife, I love you. Right? Your family. You'd tell them, I love them. I love you. You likely want to be found worshiping the Lord God Almighty when he comes, looking for him. Well, listen, Jesus could come back any second. The rapture is a signless event. There are no signs that have to take place before the rapture. Those signs are about the second coming. The rapture, this coming. Coming back in the clouds and we meet the Lord, that can happen at any time, any second. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It can happen any time. Catch me at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now, Paul goes on to explain the difference between the physical and the spiritual matters, bodies. Then he continues in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now he's talking about he and the other fellow believers. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. changed. So clearly the Bible says of Christians now, the Bible says of Christians, not all will sleep. When Jesus comes back, not all Christians will be dead. We shall not all sleep. But he does say when Jesus comes back, every Christian is going to be changed. Every Christian is going to be changed. Now the order, how this all unfolds, is far more readily made available to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's where we began Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says to this dear church, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, whoever that may be, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, as I pointed out from 1 Thessalonians 4, Wednesday night, God wants you to know, Christian, he wants you to know what takes place at the rapture. He wants you to know what's going to happen and what's the order of the events. He wants you to know. This catching up of the redeemed. He said, "I'd have not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unlearned about this." Again, as pointed out Wednesday night, sleep is used again and again in the Bible as a euphemism for death. Death is just talking about the death, the cessation of the physical, not the real person, the inner person, the spirit, okay, the inner man. The resurrection is going to take place, and it's going to be a certain call, a worthy and a clearing call, for the dead in Christ shall be raised. Can you imagine? Glorified bodies coming up out of the grave. That's why I'm not for desecrating grave sites. It's hallowed ground, as far as I'm concerned. It's hallowed ground. It's where God's going to do a great work. Don't go in there running your tractor tires all over that place, tearing up, doing donuts at the graveyards. How dare you? Have some respect. God is going to do a great work there, and it ought to have, if you would, it ought to have a holy hush about it. Going to be a great call, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. First care of the Lord is to raise up the believers who have suffered death. That's going to be their first privilege. They come first in line. They come first in line, but right on their heels, man, right on their heels. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So, it's sort of like a good boxing, you know, a left and right, a left and right, boy, the left, and then here comes the right. Here comes the right. Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's the shout of the Lord. "With the voice of the archangel." That's another shout. "With the trump of God." Blow that trumpet. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." What a ride. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, without question, Christians are to live victorious Christian lives. And to do so, we've got to be looking for the return of Christ. We've got to be longing for the return of Christ. We have to be, like Brother May used to say, living on tiptoe expectancy for the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow me? We need to be eagerly awaiting, looking for, occupying certainly till he come, but looking for this blessed hope and return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, 11 and 12 says, "And know, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." In other words, we're closer to this time than we were when you were saved. That's what that means. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." In other words, live like you're going to heaven. Don't live like you're going to hell. That was a good place for an amen, Brother Russ, right there. I don't know why y'all didn't pick that up. I just don't know why you didn't pick that up. Live like you're going to heaven. Don't live like you're going to hell. I think you can still do a little bit better. Live like you're going to heaven, not like you're going to hell.
Amen.
It's a lesson of sanctification. Now, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me get some things wrapped up here. Paul says now, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." In other words, you understand some things that even other people don't understand. All right, fine. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Every one of you mothers know when it happens, it's coming, the baby's coming. There's no stopping it, right? When that doctor, that midwife says, when you have the urge to push, it's an uncontrollable urge to push. The baby is coming. Ready or not, here they come. Amen? That's exciting stuff, boy. I've been there. I'd like to be there again. Amen. Good stuff. Now, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you. That day is not going to be a surprise to you. Now, not the very hour that day, but that occasion is not going to be a surprise to you. Why? Because you're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not going to be one of those, "Oh, wait, God, not now, not now, wait. Could you give me a week or so?" And he's going to say, no. No, there's not going to be a delay. There's not going to be a delay. That flight's going to leave on time. That flight's going to leave on time. Amen. Then he says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That's that word again. Verse 53 of the same text. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto," here's our issue again, "to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, understanding the times, having general insight, is right. Understanding some Bible prophecies, okay, that's right and that it's helpful. That's good. The broad picture. That's good. That's commendable even in the scripture. All right, you with me? However, setting dates and times for the second coming, the rapture, is wrong. It's unproductive. It's unfruitful. It's counterproductive. It's unhelpful. It's wrongheaded. And it is full of arrogance. Arrogance. Sinful pride. Sinful pride. Some make their living on doing this. I mean, they make merchandise of God's people like nobody's business. Playing footsie with this thing right here. Manipulating people like some little scam artist. And they do it well. Now, you can know your wife's pregnant. You knew when Lauren was pregnant. You know when she's pregnant. And you know generally when she's going to be giving birth, do you not? Right? You know. But do you know the day? Do you know the hour? Uh-uh. And you're not going to know. You can go to somebody who says, well, let me show you. I'll flip over that card and you see that it's a crazy lady. And that tells me, you know. And she'll say, well, it's going to be on this date. It's going to be on this particular hour at this very minute. This is what you're going to be eating for breakfast that morning and all that. You can go, you can pay all your money, listen to all that, but you're a fool to do so. Because they can no more, they can't listen, they can't tell you the day and hour. You know your wife's pregnant. You know she's going to give birth. You know Jesus is coming, and you have some general parameters that we can set to know these things generally are going to take place and they're going to be foreshadowed. We can do all that. We can apply that, but we don't know the date. And we certainly don't know the hour. In a similar way, no, sorry, sir. And these days with women preachers, sorry, missus. But you don't know what you say you know. You are, in fact, a liar. I mean, if you're not telling the truth, what are you telling? It is certainly foolish for Christians not to be prepared for the rapture. You and I both ought to be prepared for the rapture, which could happen at any second. And if you're not, it's foolish for you to live that way. It's foolish. And great would be your loss. You'd be saved, you'd go to heaven, but great would be your loss. Just downright foolish for you to think, well, it couldn't happen today. Oh, yes, it could. It's also foolish for Christians to fall for date setters. It's foolish. You're wasting your time. You're wasting often your money. You're wasting your following. A NASA man turned prophecy teacher. NASA man. Intelligent man. Intelligent people can be wrong too. A NASA man turned prophecy teacher. Gleaned from a teacher. Another teacher. Who got all of his teaching material from a preacher down in Pensacola, Florida. And he wrote a book. That was published in 1988. Some of you will remember this book. They printed a lot of them and sent a lot of them out free to preachers all around the United States. 88 reasons why the rapture could be in 1988. I don't know why you had to have 88 reasons. Why couldn't you have 84? Well, I guess you got to come up with four more. Just, you see the tricks of, you know, the sleight of hand. It's like circus riders are back in town. You with me? 88 reasons why the rapture could be in 1988. This same preacher who provided the original material brutalized this NASA man for date setting. Brutalized him. When he did the same thing. Not once, but multiple times. Yet claimed when pressed, well, I did say it was my guess. Or he says, well, he would say, well, if our calendar is right. Well, that gives you a perfect out, doesn't it? Could I remind you of the title of the pamphlet that this man, this NASA man turned prophecy teacher? Can I remind you of the title? Integrity is hard to find. All right, I'm going to give it to you. Why, 88 reasons why the rapture could be in 1988. He didn't say it would be. He said it could be. Now he went on to say if that date is going to happen between this date and that date. Both of them are wrongheaded. But I think if we're going to call a pot black, we ought to at least acknowledge that the man did say the title, right? Let's be honest, right? I said let's be honest, right? 88 reasons why the rapture could be in 1988. I guess he could say, well, I did say guess. All three are wrong. And all three are wrong-headed. And missing the point entirely of Paul's work in 1 Thessalonians. We are, in fact, to anticipate, to look forward to the return of the Lord and celebrate in that coming blessed hope, all the while knowing some of the power of that understanding is that you don't know when it's going to happen. And so along comes a man and he says, well, I know when it's going to happen. Yeah, come to my conference. I'll tell you exactly when it's going to happen. Why do I got to come to your conference? Why don't you just come on? Because you want to get your hooks. Amen? So while we certainly don't know, and no, you don't know, and people who say that I know something nobody else knows, they're already into trouble, and they shouldn't be followed. Are you with me? They shouldn't be followed. There's no new thing under the sun. And nobody knows what Jesus said, only the Father knows. And Paul says, nobody else knows. But you say, you know? That's like different private groups, you know, not so private anymore, saying we know the secret name of God. Nobody else knows, but we know the secret name of God. Yeah, you got a pointy head too. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, we're closing the year, 2023. We still have several hours to go. Jesus could come back any minute. Are you excited about that? Are you ready for that? If he comes back next year, are you going to be ready? Now, let me talk to you men just a minute, okay? Ladies, just tune out. Men, I love everybody, including all the ladies. But God has certain responsibilities he's given to us as heads of our home. Now, you ladies, don't come here. I mean, you're supposed to be doing your crocheting or something, you know. God's given you. Now, if you're a single mom, then you have that role. You can look up. God's going to hold you accountable. They see that your family's ready. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Are you going to man up and say, Lord, by your grace, I wasn't exactly on top of things this year, but you know tomorrow starts a new day, a new year. And by God's help, I'm going to be getting some things in order. Now, a lot of things we just can't do overnight, right? We're going to start getting some things in order. And we're going to set them there, and we're going to see that they stay there. Because I don't want to be one of those, oops, Lord, hey, could you come back next month? I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that, man, when the trumpet call sounds, you're already shouting before the stanza is done. Somebody says when the rapture takes place, you may not see me, but just listen for me. Because it will be shouting time in glory. Shouting time. I want you to be excited, church and guests. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be excited about the Lord's coming. He's promised. He's coming back. It's the God-given bookend to this age. He left. He's preparing a place for us. And then he's going to come back and take his children out of this mess. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Amen. Now, if you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not good news for you. But it could be if you would say, Lord, I believe there were many eyewitnesses to the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary for sins of all mankind, and 3 days later was supernaturally raised from the dead. I believe that, Lord, and I believe those witnesses, and all down through the years, all those who are still bearing witness, and I accept Jesus Christ into my heart as a repented sinner. And you'd be saved. You'd be on your way to heaven Ticket paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Paid for in full. I'm looking to try to go to Michigan to preach a conference up there this spring, and we're checking out to get the best rates. Why? Because we're looking for a great deal. I'm here to tell you the best deal in all the world is Jesus died for sinners, and I'm one of those. And He paid my ticket in full. But I've got to reach out and take it from His nail-scarred hand. And if you don't take it, you're lost. And if you don't take it before you die, you will suffer miserably in a place called hell for the rest of eternity. And if you just heard what I said, you will never be able to blame this preacher and say, that preacher didn't warn me. Because now you've been warned. You've been warned. I would much rather you come go to heaven with me. Come go to heaven with us. Nothing better than knowing that you're saved. Nothing better than knowing all of your sins, past, present, future, they're all been covered by the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together for prayer.